Today we're going to look at something very important, and the first thing I want to do, we've been sent here. You don't come here because you wake up and you're bored with cartoons. You wake up and you come here on Shabbat because this is where you want to be. You've chosen to be with fellow believers who believe like you do, and maybe the rest of the world doesn't believe like you do. In fact, most of the world doesn't believe like you do, so you probably think you're weird, but you're not. You're not weird. God has set you aside for a reason, and He's chosen you to believe these things for a reason. And so we have a lot of opposition that we go up against. And for you to embody Yeshua, to live like Him, to be like Him, that's what you're supposed to do. You've been called to do that. God has asked you to do that. And so we need to start doing that. And so I think we need to understand what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and be witnesses, make them jealous, according to Romans 11:11. Bring the Jews to Yeshua, witness to Jews, witness to Gentiles. You never know if you witness to a Gentile that they might bring a Jew to Yeshua. You don't know that. You don't know who you're witnessing to. You're supposed to plant seeds wherever you go. Let me read to you what Rabbi Shmuel Arkush, head of Operation Judaism, says. He's a Jews for Judaism kind of guy. Means he don't believe in Jesus. He opposes us. He's an anti-missionary, if we're missionaries. Or, I don't know, he's against us anyway. And he says, today there are various groups energetically targeting Jews. They especially look for those who feel a lack of fulfillment in their lives. They assert that the answer to all problems is belief in Jesus, something which they claim makes you a better Jew. Well, it does. What's so terrible? They seem happy enough. I am not going to stop any of the Jewish things I was doing before. I may even keep a few more. Actually, I have. Even if I end up believing in a false Messiah, I will still be Jewish. Well, I'm not believing in a false Messiah, but that's what he says, okay? At the time Jesus lived, prior to the destruction of the Second Temple, there were various sects, S-E-C-T-S, within Judaism. Some say that there could have been as many as several dozen. One of those was a sect led by a guy named Jesus. He was rejected by the Jews of his time. Well, 10% believed in him. That's a pretty good majority. A generation which included some of the greatest rabbis of all time. That I might dispute. The Christian response to the rejection of Jesus by his own people has been nearly 2,000 years of efforts to convert Jews to their beliefs. But when a Jew accepts Jesus, he not only rejects the history of his people, but by adopting Christian faith, he places himself outside the Jewish religion. That's what the rabbi says. Do you believe that? Christians believe in the Trinity, that God consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They say that this three-part God is the same as the God worshipped by the Jews. The Torah says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This we say in the Shema. We have it on our doors, in the mezuzah, and on our hearts, and in our minds, on the tefillin. Christians believe that one cannot approach God except through Jesus. All prayers must therefore be in His name. This is called mediation. The Torah starts the Ten Commandments with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Simply, God does not want us to have other deities, even if we still believe in Him. Limiting on an all-knowing God by claiming He is a mediator is a violation of His commandment. Claiming He needs a mediator is a violation of His commandment. Christians say that Jesus was a prophet who came to change the way it used to be. The Torah warns us about this. In Deuteronomy 13:2, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer, and he gives you a sign or a miracle, and the sign or miracle comes to pass, and he calls you saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us worship them,' you shall not listen to that prophet or dreamer, for God is testing you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So, are you a better Jew, a filled Jew by accepting Jesus? No. By accepting a Christian God, you commit a cardinal sin. You become a traitor to your people and cannot be counted as a Jew. The Torah says, teaches, it is enough, it doesn't say where this is from, it is enough that you carefully observe everything that I am prescribing to you. Well, it's Deuteronomy 4. Do not add to it or do not subtract from it. Okay. That's who we're up against. People that believe those things. I communicated by email with a guy in Israel, and a very learned rabbi for many years. We went back and forth and back and forth, and we never got beyond that two-page thing I just read you. No matter what I told him, he wouldn't listen to me. I think they've been brainwashed by the Christian theology that the church puts out. And they believe what the church teaches about things, including replacement theology. And they believe that when a Jew accepts Jesus, he's no longer a Jew anymore. He's accepted a false deity because Jesus is their Messiah, not our Messiah, according to the Jews. Well, I beg to differ. I've been able to bridge that gap, I guess. And so that's the constant thing. But these are very smart people, and they have lots of words. Do you know that the Talmud is got over a couple of million words in it? It's the largest book of knowledge that the world has. Do you know that in the Talmud they can tell you everything and make you believe it, including it's okay to have sex with three-year-old children? That's in there. Yeah, so all their learned stuff includes things like that, and there's many other things. But those are things in the Talmud. Those are things in their books. They practice Kabbalah, and Kabbalah is a mysticism. Now, some of the Kabbalah, I've been able to go through it, and some of it I've been able to pull out, but it takes a very, careful person to denote what's correct and what's not correct, and what's, you know, Gnosticism and what's heresy and what's not. So you got to be very careful. They even tell the Jews who studied the Kabbalah, you can't study it till you're 40 years old. And only then, after you've learned the Torah, and after that, you've learned the Talmud. Well, you've got a couple million words in your vocabulary that you learned from the Talmud before you could start on the Kabbalah. So I wouldn't suggest anybody in here start reading the Kabbalah today, the Zohar, because you don't have that background, that experience. And I don't either. I'm not qualified. We are reading some of it in our Revelation study, but it's stuff that really applies to what we're doing. And so we're very careful about what we're doing. And we also fall into traps even during the Revelation study. So we're treading on very soft ground. So these are very smart people, intellectuals that have lived throughout the whole history of mankind. You know, Jews weren't allowed to work and hold jobs, so what did they do? They just studied. You know what Jewish men do? They go study while women work. That's all they've done for 2,000 years. They sit under trees, fig trees, and they debate one line in the Torah for 400 years. I mean, they keep replacing the guy that dies, but the same line gets discussed for 400 years before they ever write down a commentary about it. How many of you do that? No, your attention span's like 10 seconds. Where's the remote? Yeah, I mean, that's the kind of people that you're dealing with. So how are you going to tell them Jesus is the Messiah and get them to accept that? That's hard. It's the hardest thing. And anything you get from them, you've got to be really good to understand what they're saying, because it'll change you. We've lost people from this congregation that have walked out of here and gone to the synagogue. You know what? They're not going to the synagogue anymore. They found out that they were deceptive and deceived about those things, and they're no longer there. But they wouldn't listen to me. Okay, I was born a Jew, and I will die a Jew. A Jewish person needs reassurance that he or she not give up his or her Jewish identity to receive Yeshua. You can't go and become a Baptist and start eating ham sandwiches. That's what the Southern Baptists were trying to do. I debated with Paige Patterson, who was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, when I was at a conference in New York, and he told me, I don't care what them Jews do as long as they come into our congregation. I got 200 of them in my congregation in Dallas, Texas, and they all eat ham sandwiches. Fine with me. Man. Clark, you can't live in Omaha no more. You're going to have to go live in New Jersey and be Italian. How's that? You got to give up everything you own. You're going to go to New Jersey and be Italian. You're going to be one of the Sopranos, okay? We're going to put a black suit on you with a white tie, and that's what we're going to make you into. Well, Clark's not that way. He can't be like Tony Soprano. He doesn't even speak the language, Paisan. But we're going to make you into that if you believe in our things. I mean, that's the same thing that they're doing to Jews. We're going to celebrate Christmas now. No more of that Hanukkah crap. We're going to roll Easter eggs. We're going to color our eggs. You know, the only difference between Jews and Gentiles is Jews don't color their eggs. That's the only difference. A person is either Jewish or Christian. Guess what? I'm Jewish! No, you are either Jewish, Gentile, or of the Messiah. Non-Jewish, Gentile followers of Messiah. How many of you are that? Non-Jewish, Gentile followers of Messiah. Who's going to raise their hand? Four of you. Okay. Are called Christians. Many Jewish believers in the Messiah prefer to be called Messianic Jews. In our society, many who call themselves Christians are not true believers. We have one, I'm not going to mention his name, what he's running for. Today's usage of the word Christian implies that a Jewish believer in Jesus, Yeshua, is no longer Jewish. You can make that statement. If you're Jewish and you call yourself a Christian, you might not believe in Jew. I met a lot of Christian pastors in a lot of the mainline churches that I've been in and taught that don't believe in God, that don't believe in Jesus, that don't believe in anything. I even met a pastor named Israel who didn't believe in Israel. Doesn't belief in Jesus mean that you're no longer Jewish? This question really isn't the issue. It's a smokescreen. The question, how can you be Jewish and believe in Yeshua or Jesus, is better answered with another question, who is Yeshua? If Yeshua, as claimed, is Israel's promised Messiah, then according to the scriptures, in order to be a truly observant Jew, one must acknowledge and believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. One is either Jewish or Gentile by birth. You can't be born anything else. If you're not born Jewish, you're born Gentile. It's the way it is. Nothing can change that. You can't change the way you were born. There's no way. There's no reversal on that. According to the Bible, a Jew is a person who is descended, physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, you got to have them on your family tree when you do your root search. Yeshua and his early followers were Jewish. You know, Yeshua came from the tribe of Judah, which was one of the 12 tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They never renounced their Jewish heritage. Jesus never said, I'm a Greek Gentile now. Nor were they expected to do so. Believing in and trusting the Jewish Messiah can add to one's appreciation of Judaism. It can make you whole and complete. Believe me, I know from personal experience. If Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, why don't more Jews believe in him? Judaism today is divided into various groups. You've heard John say we have 23,000 Christian groups in our buffet, big Christian buffet, I think he uses the term, John Marquez. Well, the Jews have their own little buffet with Mushu pork in it. Reformed, Reconstructionist, Conservative, Orthodox, Hasidic, and even in the Hasidic, they have a number of different groups. You could be Lubavitcher or something else. Each group accept certain truths from the Talmud. Remember I said the Talmud has millions of words, so you can take your little part out and leave the rest. And certain truths from the Bible, you could take your little part out of there and leave the rest, as many do. The distinctive quality of Messianic Judaism is that it is biblically Jewish, i.e., it holds to the absolute authority of the Scriptures. Do I believe in the Talmud? No. Do I believe in the Zohar? No. What do I believe in? The Bible. This is important because to all other Jewish groups, the Bible is not the final authority. Therefore, the Messiahship of Yeshua is not an issue that is approached with an open mind, since the interpretations of today's rabbis depend totally on the opinions and traditions of their forefathers who rejected Yeshua. You know, we have a rabbi here in Omaha who's always in the newspaper. He performs marriages that are not in line with the Bible, between men and men and women and women. He also is what we would call a Reformed Jew. You know, Reformed Jews don't wear hats. They don't wear tallits. They don't believe in the Bible. They think it has errors. They don't believe in a messianic kingdom or a Messiah. They don't even believe that there's going to be a Messiah. They believe in ecology, evolution, things like that. Reconstructionist Jews think God is a cosmic process and you can find him in trees. Oh, to be dangling. And these are intelligent people. These are lawyers and doctors who go to these congregations and they pound lots of money into them. Do you know what the Reform rabbi wants to do? He wants to put Islamic people into his church, into his temple, and Christians. And they're going to have a multi-worship. And that is something. We're all going to sit around and sing Kumbaya. Those Jews who have studied the question of the messianic claims of Yeshua with a truly open mind, the word is open, have come to surprising conclusions. And many rabbis and Jewish leaders have indeed accepted Yeshua as their Messiah. Do you know that there are many rabbis who believe in Yeshua as their Messiah, but they're not allowed to say anything because they live in a very tight-knit community, and if they do, they will be ostracized. There was a rabbi recently who died in Israel, one of the great leaders of one of the Hasidic sects or something, and he wrote a note and he said, you can't open this letter until a year after my death, when they put up the tombstone. And he opened it up and it was a cryptic note, and when you took the rabbis always communicate by taking the first letter of each word of a sentence, and they tell you who that pertains to. And when you added up these letters and put them down, he said that Yeshua Shemi, Yeshua is my Messiah. His followers were blown away and denied it and said that he was mentally kaput at the end of his years. Some Jewish people have rejected Yeshua because they fail to understand his dual role. They have looked for a king, a political leader, who would free them from their oppression. You know, I guess that's probably a good, valid thing. And that would provide peace and prosperity. I mean, when there's a whole government beating you up, you're not looking for personal salvation, are you? You're looking for freedom from this. I want my food. I want my stuff, man. Yeshua will accomplish this in the future when he returns to reestablish the throne of David. He's going to do it, but not now. The Hebrew scriptures indicate that the Jewish people would not recognize their Messiah when he first appeared. Do you know that's in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3? When he first appeared to die as an atonement for sin, they wouldn't recognize him. It says that. It's already in the Bible. It tells you all that stuff. We Jews believe in God, one God, not three. Followers of Yeshua also believe in, how many of you believe in three gods? Well, I believe in one God, not three. I'm just like the Jews, ain't I? Most Jews recite the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is uno. However, the translation of the New Jewish Version, recognized as the most accurate English translation by Jewish scholars, says this. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. The point of the Shema is to demand absolute faith to the Lord alone with no other gods before Him. The Hebrew word echad translates alone here means one, because echad means one, in the sense of that one alone. In the 12th century, Moses Maimonides, writing to counter Christian and Muslim beliefs, compiled what he called the 13 Articles of Faith. Many of you have probably seen those. Recited by observant Jews daily. They recite them every day. One of the articles states that Jews must believe that God is Yachid. Yachid is an absolute unity. But this is unscriptural, since the Hebrew Bible gives clear indications of God's composite unity. Genesis 19:24 says that the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. In other words, the Lord, who had been on earth eating and talking to Abraham, read Genesis 18 if you want to know about that, rained down fire and brimstone from the Lord out of the heavens. That's a neat trick. The Spirit of the God came upon many people in the Scriptures. For instance, Isaiah 61:1 states, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." And finally, who is God's Son in Proverbs 30, verse 4? Read, that's the famous Jewish riddle. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Well, God. What is his name? God. And tell me now the name of his Son. Y'all know that. But they don't. Ask that to a Jewish person. Tell me if you know. Isaiah 42 verse 1 speaks of God's servant. That is the Messiah. Who is God's servant? The Messiah, upon whom God places his Spirit so that he will bring justice to the nations. Here in one passage is a reference to the Lord the Father, the Messiah, the Son, and the Spirit. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Ruach HaKodesh on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So, I mean, who's God talking about there? Not Pat Boone. Well, us Jewish people, we don't need a middleman. We can just go direct to the man, you know. And I believed that for many years. I don't need this Jesus guy. I can just go direct to God. Why do I need to go through somebody else? I really believed that for many years. And I would never accept Christianity. You know, I didn't get saved till 1988. Before that, I think I might have been set aside, but I was really struggling. But I wasn't saved until then. Judaism historically has required a priesthood. What do you think they were doing? The Levites, to minister between the normal everyday Israelites and their holy God. You couldn't go directly to God, even as a Jew. I didn't understand that either. Leviticus 1:15 directed that only a priest, one of Aaron's descendants, could sprinkle the blood of atonement in the tent of meeting for the forgiveness of sin. So how could I get forgiveness of sin on my own? I couldn't. Most Jewish people fail to understand that the followers of Yeshua now have direct access to God through the mediatorial role performed by Yeshua. He is our great high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, mediating for us. You still have to go through a priest. We now approach the Lord directly, but we go right into his holy presence. We don't have to go to some building in Jerusalem. No Jew in Bible days, aside from the high priest, and that was only once a year, could ever do that. So what's changed? Well, we don't believe in human sacrifice. Followers of Yeshua don't believe that either. Do you? No. Since we're human beings, we as human beings have no right to sacrifice another human being for our sins. Let's just kill Clark today for our sins and get it over with, right? I'm picking on you because you're sitting there. And that keeps you awake, doesn't it? Only God has the absolute right to give life and take it away. Because the penalty for sin is death, according to Ezekiel 18:4. You probably thought it was in the New Testament. God, in his great mercy, provided his own sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. His own son willingly suffered the death penalty for us. It is the absolutely clear teaching of Isaiah 53 that God would place the punishment due his people upon an innocent and righteous sufferer who would die for Israel's sins. This prophecy was fulfilled by none other than Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, we don't believe in original sin as Jews. Depending on one's definition of original sin, one may say that Judaism does or does not believe in this teaching. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me," clearly teaches the inherent sinfulness of men. Man. According to some Jewish tradition, all human souls were in Adam when he sinned. We were all there with him. Thus, when Adam sinned, the entire human race fell with him. There can be no question, however, that the Hebrew Bible teaches the universality of sin. Genesis 8:21 says that every inclination, the word in Hebrew is yetzer, of man's heart is evil, yetzer hara, from childhood. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." Proverbs 20, verse 9, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin." And Isaiah 53, verse 6, says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. The sinfulness of man is a fact which is clearly taught throughout the entire Hebrew Bible. Oh, let's see. Religions are all alike, all 23,000 of them. They all have some good points, and they can help people to lead worthwhile lives, you know? And a lot of times that's true. Faith in the Messiah is not a religion, though. This, what we do here, is not a religion, guys. It is God's declared way of mankind to be reconciled to him. While there are many good points to commend in some religions, I can even make good comments about the Mormons. Believe me, they took care of my mother-in-law through many times when other people just rejected her. You know, there were good people there. There were good people in the Catholic Church. I've met a lot of them. There were good people in Protestant churches and in Jewish synagogues. There are good people. There are good people who don't even go to church. They're all over the place. Right now, there's thousands of them out there digging up logs. While there are many good points to commend in some religions, this does not mean that God is satisfied with everything in religion. What is important is not what man decides about God, but rather what God decides about man. We must approach God according to his standards. It is not up to us to devise our own way of approaching him. Oh, let's go see God today with these pork chops we got from Hy-Vee. We'll have a barbecue and we'll just go up and talk to God. No, that's not how he wants us to approach him. Since he has given us a way to have our sins forgiven, then it is our privilege to accept his grace. Why did 6 million Jews die in the Holocaust? Whew. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us." God has chosen to keep some of the reasons for the Holocaust a mystery, but some reasons have been revealed. God tells us that if the Jewish people were obedient to the law, they would be a nation of priests and blessed above all the peoples on the face of the earth. However, if they violated the law, they would lose their homeland and be scattered to the four corners of the earth. And wherever they would go, they would be persecuted. Just read Deuteronomy 28. You'll see all that stuff. It was as if God's law were a picket fence of protection around his people. However, once they went out of the gate of protection, they would be destroyed. You were in Israel. You saw the Sea of Galilee. 20 feet below the red line? Why isn't it raining in Israel? Why are they having drought? Because the people aren't being obedient. It says in the Bible, verse escapes me at the moment, that if the people are not obedient, they won't get no rain. Or something like that. In addition to this warning in his word, God always sent prophets. He always sent guys who called for repentance with the hope that judgment could be averted. Sometimes the people repented. As in Nineveh. Man, look what happened there. Poor Jonah was shocked when warned by Jonah. And sometimes they ignored God's message. As in Jerusalem when Jeremiah warned about Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. Before the Holocaust of Hitler, God warned his people through fiery Zionists like Theodor Herzl and Ze'ev Jabotinsky. In 1939, Jabotinsky said, "I see a horrible vision. Time is growing short for you to be spared." Even with the warnings, why a God of love allowed the Holocaust is a secret that we will not fully understand until we get to heaven. You don't know who's telling you what the thing is. I see a United States of America next year where gasoline is $6 a gallon. I mean, I could make that statement and you'd think I was a prophet, but that's probably going to happen. But you also didn't envision all these storms coming through. You didn't envision Hurricane Katrina. You didn't envision any of this stuff. And whether that's from God or not, I don't know. But maybe God is trying to tell you, you know, it's time to wake up and turn to me. Maybe we need to look at what these things are happening and see if maybe God is trying to give us warnings. Matthew 24 says there will be wars and rumors of war and earthquakes and storms and terrible things and plagues. And wow, just go around the world and see what's going on. More weather-related and natural disasters have happened in the last couple of years than at any other time in history. And what's happening now? Everybody's starting to gang up on little old Israel. I think we're heading for a final showdown. When it's going to come, I don't know. Somebody asked me the other day when it was going to be, and they wanted me to set a date, and I said, okay, it's going to happen at the end of time. I was right, and I will be proven right. What happens to Jews who don't believe in Jesus? Ooh. The only way to be granted forgiveness of sin is belief in Yeshua. Yeshua said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He even said that in Mark 12:29. This is called the Shema, and it's chanted by God-fearing Jews. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Some believe that many Jews sincerely seeking God died with the Shema on their lips. Many Jews are told when you die, you're supposed to say the Shema as your dying breath, and had revelations of Yeshua in concentration camps and during other times of trial and tribulation. Only God knows who those who are seeking him with all his heart. We cannot know what is in the heart of any man but our own. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. I know what's in my heart. That's it. I can't speak for you. Who do you say Yeshua is? Okay, how can a virgin have a child? It's impossible. By laws of nature, it's impossible that any virgin can have a child. Is anything impossible for God? Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. Who can believe such a report? Besides, which is more difficult then, for a virgin to conceive or for God to create a human being from dust? I mean, where did Adam come from? Was it the chicken or the egg? Or was it just dust? Actually, messianic prophecy indicates that while Messiah was to be a real man, he was also to be greater than any man. One of his titles even being Mighty God, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 or 5. The virgin birth explains how this could be possible. Messiah would be born by human and divine means. The Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14 that can be translated as virgin or young and married woman. It can be translated either way, Alma. Interestingly enough, when Jewish scholars translated Isaiah 7:14 into what we call the Septuagint, which created the Bible that all the churches use today, about 200 years before Yeshua was even born, they translated the word Alma with the Greek word Parthenos, which means virgin. All these 72 smart rabbis that we, all these intellectuals, they wrote that Bible out and they wrote virgin or Parthenos. And it is the Jewish translation which Matthew quotes in chapter 1, verse 23. That is what he quotes, the Septuagint version from 72 rabbis. It is clear that the Messiah, who was to be a special and supernatural person, had a special and supernatural birth. Okay, got a couple more. Christians have always hated and persecuted the Jewish people. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian. Yeshua, who commanded his followers to love all men, said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves by their wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them," Matthew 7. If a person does not bear the Christian fruit of what? Love, compassion, and mercy, then he has no right at all to call himself a Christian. Do Jews need to repent? The Hebrew word for repent is shuv. Teshuva is repentance, right? And it literally means turn back. Many times God spoke to his prophets to Israel saying, "Turn back to me, Teshuva, and I will turn back to you." It's in Zechariah 1, 3 through 4, Joel 2, 12 through 14. In other words, if Israel would repent, then God would relent. Repent, relent. But do Jews need to turn back today? The answer is emphatically yes. Since, number one, all Jews are members of the human race, although some people don't think so. Two, all human beings sin, even Jews. Three, whoever sins turns away from God. And four, whoever has turned away from God needs to turn back. Teshuva in reverse. Have you ever sinned in thought, word, or deed? Nah, not at that last traffic light. Have you stolen something? Have you ever taken a pen home from work? Or committed a lustful act? Or hated someone in your heart? Or been ungrateful? Or abused your body? Or told a lie? Or been filled with pride? Nah, not you guys. Is there any way at all, be it large or small, that you have turned away from God? Then whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, you need to repent and turn back. You need to do teshuvah. And finally, doesn't Isaiah 53 refer to the Jewish people as a whole? The earliest Jewish interpretations of that chapter, which really begins with Isaiah 52:13, referred it to the Messiah. It is clear for many reasons that it cannot refer to the Jewish people as a whole or even to a righteous remnant within the nation. This passage also cannot refer to the Messianic age because verse 3 would then have become, would have the people reject what we call a utopia. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Furthermore, Israel has never been a silent sufferer. Do you hear Israel being quiet even today? So he did not open his mouth, it says. How many Israelis do that? Not a one. And who is my people, if he refers to Israel as his Messiah or his? For he was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. So who are those people if Israel is the one that was cut off from the land of the living? Who are those other people? Oh, the prophet Hosea describes Israel as a harlot. Israel, unlike the Messiah described in the passage, is not without sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Furthermore, according to the Torah, the Jewish people would only suffer if they were unrighteous. Nowhere is it ever taught that Israel would suffer from the sins of the world. Only Yeshua has ever fulfilled that prophecy. We're going to do a lot more of this as we go on in weeks to come. Got some more things to talk about the Jewish people. You know, I get concerned about people here who seem to think that the rabbis got it all together, because they don't. You know, and they sound pretty good. Believe me, I get sucked in sometimes. But, you know, they're very dangerous. They're trying to protect what they have. They're trying to say, these Messianic Jews are not Jews. They're trying to convert you to Christianity. And the Jews have a good reason to hate Christianity. We have 2,000 years of persecution at the hands of an institutional church. Who wants to hang out with Catholics and people like that, Protestants? Man, I struggled with that. Believe me, it wasn't easy for me as a Jew to accept that cross back there. It wasn't easy for me to sit in a room like this and look at that cross. It wasn't easy for me to hang out with people like you because I didn't understand you. And sometimes you do get a little deep on me and I get a little nervous. I say, I can't handle some of those things you come up with that I don't understand. I'm just a plain average guy from Brooklyn, you know. We didn't learn about all this stuff, you know. Don't whip out any snakes in here, okay? That'll make me freak out. I don't know, but some of you might think that's okay. You know, there are things that are not in my understanding. And I read the Torah, and I try to find everything in the Torah. And if I can't find it in the Torah, then I don't understand it. And I realize that the Torah is very clouded, and it has shadows. And I look for Messiah and all of that. I've tried to teach you about Messiah in the Torah in some of our Torah studies. I do that a lot in my Torah studies. But if I don't find something in the Torah, I have a problem with it. So doesn't mean I'm against it. Just means I don't understand it. I'm just an average, plain guy from Brooklyn, like I said. Brooklyn-born, Nebraska-bred, and Messiah-fed. That's what me am. But don't run off to the synagogues because you think they have the answer, because they might not. And you're in a bet. That's a big bet, you know. Some people put down a dollar and buy a lottery ticket. That's not a big deal. Maybe you play cards or you go to the gambling casino in Council Bluffs. That's not a real big deal. So you lose a couple $100, you lose your paycheck. I mean, it gets really bad for your family and stuff. But man, the worst bet of all is to bet that Jesus is not the Messiah. Because guess what you lose? Everything. Your salvation, your eternity. You end up in the other place. And I don't want you to go there. So I am sad. I am worried when you start doing that. When people, let me give you some signs of people who are not into this stuff, you know. And when they start doing these things, you need to worry about them. You need to worry if there's a change in their personality. They start practicing legalism. Oh, we gotta do all this Jewish stuff. We're not gonna eat pork shrimp. We're gonna get blow torches and go through our kitchen and kosher it. And we got two refrigerators coming from Sears today. You know, when they start doing that, when they're absent a lot, and they quit coming to a dot, we need to worry about them. If they're not participating in any of our events, you know, they're just kind of hanging out by themselves. They don't talk to me. There are people that come here and never talk to me. You remember those people. There's other people, too. They never talk to me or Roger or any of us. You know, we're the leadership. If you don't, you come here because you like the music, but you don't like talking to the guy who brings it to you, or they don't like talking to the guy who gives you the sermon. Great sermon, Rabbi, but when are you going to start doing it? Don't tell me it's great. Change your life and show me. Change in attitude. You question all things. All of a sudden, you start questioning things. And then you start studying on your own. You're not in fellowship. You don't come to our, you were coming to our Torah studies, but now you don't do it. Oh, those are things. Ecclesiastes, I love this verse. It's my favorite. Oh, yeah, the Talmud has 2.5 million words. You know, people who read and read and read can intellectualize themselves into hell. Ecclesiastes 12:12 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, well, one of them, but for this today. One can write many books. There's no end to it. You should see my library in my basement. My wife is yelling at me. My daughter's yelling at me because I keep piling up books and have no shelf space for them. And they said, my daughter said I had to get rid of books in order to put in new books. Well, it's darn near impossible. One can write many books and there's no end to it. And one can study so much that it wearies the flesh. When was the last time you went out and smelled a tree before it got knocked down by a storm? When was the last time you stopped the smell of roses when you took someone out for ice cream? Put your book down and go. All I can tell you is be a Berean. Question everything, whether it's from me. Don't listen to me because I'm up here talking. That's my job. It's what I do, you know. But question the things I say. Make sure that they're biblically correct. But also question what the rabbis say in their big Talmud. Question everything they say. Be a Berean. I want to see a whole generation of Bereans here. Amen? All right, so that's enough for today. We will talk more about this again. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for putting up with me.